Today we're reading from Acts 22, starting in verse 22 and reading over to verse 11 in chapter 23. So Paul is at this point giving testimony to the Jews in the temple as a riot has been stirred up by the very presence of Paul in the temple, accused of overturning the laws of Moses and defiling the temple. And the Jews listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." Then, as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." Then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." The commander answered, "With a large sum I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." And immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul and set him down before them. Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by to strike him on the mouth. Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." So here's an oldie for you. In 1963, the Liverpool Merseybeat group Gerry and the Pacemakers released what was probably their most famous song, You'll Never Walk Alone. It was a cover of the Rodgers and Hammerstein song from the musical Carousel. It's a song that is known by many millions of people. Many other artists have covered it. It's a chorus of football clubs around the world where massed ranks of football fans often sing it from the terraces, especially in Liverpool, the hometown of Gerry and the Pacemakers. It's a song that also became an anthem of support for the first responders and for those who were quarantined during the COVID years. And it was used by Captain Tom Moore in his famous fundraising walk. When you walk through a storm, hold your head up high and don't be afraid of the dark. Walk on with hope in your heart, and you'll never walk alone. You probably know the lyrics to it. It's a song which is meant to be a song of comfort and encouragement. But I think that it's a song which can only be true and only be truly sung when you have the hope of the gospel and when you have the Son of God, Jesus Christ, walking by your side. All other comfort is an empty pipe dream, wishful words for difficult times and in difficult places. In chapter 22, Paul is stood before a very hostile crowd of his fellow countrymen. In verse 22, we see that they had listened to him very patiently up to the point when he mentioned the Gentile nations, at which point a great tumult arose. They raised their voices, they tore off their clothes, they threw dust into the air, they bayed for his blood. And so Paul is in trouble. It's an understatement, really, isn't it? It's a recurring hazard for gospel workers and for witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ who are on the front lines of that work and witness. He's in trouble, and not just because of an angry mob of zealous Jews in verse 23 as they cry out and tear off their clothes. Those cries of away with him, in the Hebrew, it's literally rid the earth of him. And you can see that this is a white hot anger, isn't it, that is burning in the hearts of the Jews against Paul. Rid the earth of him. Those cries ring in his ears as he faces this angry mob of his fellow countrymen. Now, I don't know if you've ever faced an angry crowd, let alone an angry multitude of people. On occasion in the open air, I've been confronted by an angry man or an angry woman. And I can tell you that's often scary enough, let alone being confronted by a whole mob of men here. It's a fearful, heart-stopping moment. It's like that moment that was faced by the martyr Stephen way back in Acts chapter 7, when these same Jews could no longer bear to hear what he was saying about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and putting their fingers in their ears, they gnashed their teeth and ran at him and stoned him to death. But it's not just this crowd, because then in verse 24, the apostle is faced with the prospect of a Roman scourging. If you don't know what scourging is, it's where a man was lashed with a whip of cords that had pieces of bone or metal sewn into it. You can imagine the harm that caused. If it didn't kill you, it left you maimed and damaged for life. That's one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus was not able to carry his cross as he went to Calvary. Someone else had to bear it for him. So severe was the scourging that he had received. And so as Paul stands before this crowd, surely visions of the passion and the death of the Son of God surely filled Paul's mind. And the Saviour's words, which he had spoken to Paul in Acts 9, verse 16, where Jesus had said, "I will show him, Paul, how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Surely those things must have come flooding back into Paul's thoughts. Of course, Paul will escape. Paul will survive this particular incident. But actually, this is the beginning of 2 years of trials and imprisonment. Imagine that. 2 years of being bounced from court to court and being confined and imprisoned by the Roman authorities. Now, in 1992, our late queen spoke of her annus horribilis, her horrible year, her year of utter disaster, which she was very glad to be able to put behind her. Well, starting at this point, and for the next 2 years, Paul is going to be put through the mill. But he won't be alone, because always in the hottest furnace, there is one like unto the Son of God. Paul's hope and ours. So as we read this passage here this morning, as Paul hears the words of the commander ordering him in verse 24 to be brought into the barracks that they might examine him by scourging, you might think that the apostle would rue the day that he came to Jerusalem. What a decision that had turned out to be. Of course, he had some forewarning of that, but perhaps Paul might have begun here to bitterly regret his bold declaration over the page in chapter 21 in verse 13, where he said, "I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." We're often brave before the battle, aren't we? We're often bold before a difficult situation, and then the storm breaks. But what I want you to notice here, that as we read through this passage, you notice there's not a hint of dismay. There's not a hint of disappointment, nor of discouragement or dejection with the apostle. His resolve is firm and steady. His faith is firm and steady. He's like the man in Psalm 112, verse 7, who does not fear evil tidings, but whose heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord his God. So there's not a hint of regret here. Paul didn't know that Merseybeat song or anthem, whatever you want to call it. I mean, that is the hope of many millions of people today when they come into dark places, like the apostle here. But he, Paul, knew the words of the prophet Isaiah. He knew God's word. "When you pass through the waters." Notice when, not if, it's when, because you will pass through difficulties. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." Isaiah 43 and verse 2. You see, Paul is right there in the midst of those troubled, overflowing waters. He's right there in that scorching heat of the fire. He's in trouble, but he has the promise of God. And that is why he's able to stand firm. And he was and he is confident, not only in that word, but in the fact that he is a chosen vessel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, so is everyone who believes in the Son of God. It is Jesus himself who says, "You did not choose me, I chose you." So everyone who believes is a chosen vessel of the Lord. And so the apostle's hope, the apostle's confidence here in this situation is a very real one. And the good news is that for all Christians, You share in this same hope and this same help. What is true for Paul is true for you. What is good for the apostle is good for you and me this morning. Whatever it is that you and I have to face. You probably have a favorite verse that comes to mind in those difficult times. I don't know if it was Isaiah 42 verse 3 for the Apostle Paul. That's just one that came to my mind. I'm sure it would also come to yours. But it's a very real hope, isn't it? You see, the gospel is about God's grace. It is about God's salvation. It is about God's deliverance from the moment that you receive it, and especially when you bear witness of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. John's gospel tells us that he gave us the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. And God, I have to tell you this morning, is a good parent who knows how to look after his children. A far better parent than any of us here this morning. And to be a child of God is a supremely privileged position to be in. You are the apple of his eye. You are a special treasure to the Lord God of heaven and earth. Therefore, he is and will be your help. In the words of an old hymn, it means strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, because great is his faithfulness. And so here in this passage, in this situation, the apostle is leaning into his gospel hope and resting upon that gospel hope. And so here for us this morning is a very practical gospel lesson of practical gospel faith. Faith in the face of any adversity. Faith in the face of any anxiety or apprehension or anything that you and I may have in front of us. You will notice here in this passage, it comes out that Paul is close to the Lord and the Lord is close to him. Look at verse 11 of chapter 23. That same night, the Lord stood by his side and comforted and strengthened and commended his suffering servant. He is close to the Lord and the Lord is close to him as he faces this storm of hostility and opposition and persecution. And as he faces these things, it is the Savior's words in the gospel which sustain him. You see that in the previous chapter, in chapter 22, in verse 10 and verse 18 and verse 21, where he calls to mind what the Lord had said to him. And in verse 11 here in this passage, which I just quoted a moment ago. And it's the Savior's word as much as the knowledge of his presence that sustains Paul in this difficult situation. And this is exactly why we need to hear the gospel again and again and again. So that you and I might also be reminded of this sustaining word of the Lord. Now, Paul had no idea when he walked into the temple that morning that he'd be mobbed within an inch of his life in verse 22 by his fellow countrymen. He had no idea that he would almost be scourged by the Romans in verse 24, and that he would be sitting as a prisoner in the Roman barracks by that evening of the same day in verse 25. Who knows what a day will bring? Who knows what tomorrow holds for each one of us here this morning? I don't know what is ahead of me in the week ahead. I think I know, but I can't guarantee what's going to happen when I wake up tomorrow morning. Who knows what a day will bring? Paul woke up on that particular day and he walked into the temple and into a firestorm. And the truth is the same for us, isn't it? Some things we expect, some things we don't. So that even as a Christian, even as a son or a daughter of the living God, even as a faithful disciple and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all subject to those slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, as the famous bard once said. Well, almost, because it's not outrageous and it's not fortune. That's life, isn't it? That's how things tumble out. You don't know what you will wake up to. Perhaps a notice of eviction landing on your doormat. Perhaps a threat of a redundancy and the resulting loss of income and all the avalanche of anxiety and concern that suddenly brings into your life. Perhaps an ultimatum from an unbelieving partner. In my first pastorate, I knew a dear lady, Megan Charles. She's with the Lord now. But in her youth, she had married an unbeliever. She was from a Christian family. And she told me how, not on one or two, but on a number of occasions, her husband was so angry with her that he said to her, "If you go out to church again today, all your things will be out on the pavement." And once or twice they were. She was still married to him many years later, and the Lord had begun to deal with him and to soften his heart. But you don't know, do you, what is before us? Besides that, there are all those regular thorns of life and living in a fallen world. Life is full of adversities. Christian life is full of adversities. This Bible and this book of Acts is full of adversities. So how do you walk on? And of what real help are the words of this book, this gospel of Jesus Christ? Is this gospel simply like that song that is known and sung by many millions of people, wishful words in a time of dark and difficult things? Well, Paul's predicament and his godly response here in this passage give us the answer and point us to the path that you as a believer ought to take as you walk on in life, but not alone. This passage says to all believers this morning, and indeed it invites others to believe upon the Lord Jesus as well, but it says to us that though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, this is the way. Walk in it. Isaiah 30, verses 20 to 21. So there are several markers here in Paul's experience this morning which point our way forward so that you and I can also successfully navigate those adversities that come to us in life, and not only successfully navigate them, but crucially navigate them faithfully, full of faith. So as Paul faces this hostile crowd in verse 22 who are baying for his blood and his life, the probability is that you are never going to experience a situation like Paul. But you see, God gives us these extreme examples to assure us about every and any adversity that might come along. This is a serious, life-threatening situation. This is a hostility which entirely arises from his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that happens, doesn't it? That's a thing. If you believe on the Son of God, you can expect to face adversity simply because you believe on the Son of God. But I know that any adversity and all adversity feels distinctly uncomfortable, doesn't it? And the thing is, the application of faith is the same in those everyday things that you experience as it is in those extremes that you might sometimes experience. And so that everyday application of faith is very important. It's important so that in those extremes, You can navigate your way through those difficulties and through any difficulty. And so whether every day or extreme, we live looking to the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus means following his lead and his example. Now, it's a great help, isn't it? A great comfort to us to know that wherever we go in this life, whatever you face in this life, the Lord Jesus has gone before you. We previously noticed how similar the Lord Jesus' experience was to Paul's experience here. Looking to Jesus means leaning on your certain hope and certain help. You notice this is what Paul does, and that help comes to him in verse 11. Looking to Jesus means learning to think with a renewed mind. In other words, thinking as a Christian ought to think. Again, those words of Jesus' commission come to the apostle's mind and were very much in his thoughts. This is how you live the gospel, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, according to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. And these things are near to the apostle's heart here. So there's three things that we can take away here. First of all, we see that Paul is clear-headed. He's confronted here with this vicious mob in verse 23, and then bundled up to be carried off and tortured in verse 24 and 25. Remember, from the apostle's perspective, all of this is unfolding. We look back and we can see the end of the account. But this is all happening to Paul. And so it's unfolding as he goes along. But he speaks out and he confidently asserts his right as a Roman citizen there in verse 25. In other words, Paul, confronted with this difficult situation, doesn't panic and become a blob of jelly where everything that you've ever heard, all that you know about God, the things that you have read and been taught, suddenly flit out of your mind. You dissolve. That's not happening to Paul, is it? He's clear-headed in this situation. So he's clear-headed. This same gospel tells us very clearly that even the authorities are under the Lord and under his watchful eye. God put them in their position. The authority is God's minister to you for good, says Romans 13 and verse 4. Whether it's a Claudius Lysias, the man here in this passage, or whether it's a man like Nero, or whether it's the authorities that we face in our own time, the Lord appoints their office and their position. He puts them in their place. They are his ministers to good for you and for me. And the Apostle Paul here trusts and believes God's word. He doesn't stand here on Roman law or British justice or whatever, but on Bible truth. And that helps him to take the initiative. He knows God is in control. So carpe diem, seize the day, which he does. He's clear-headed. And yet the apostle's greater confidence is surely this, isn't it? Not that he's a Roman citizen, but that he's a citizen of heaven. And so whatever your predicament, whatever your particular thorn, whatever adversity, anxiety, or apprehensive situation you may or may not face in the week ahead or sometime in the future, or maybe are already passing through, your citizenship is in heaven from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul can be clear-headed, and he is clear-headed. But secondly, we see that Paul has a clear conscience. There's a sharp contrast here, in fact, a stark irony. The men, including those chief priests who appear to be most zealous for God, are the ones who are ready to bend and break all the rules. They struck him on the mouth, contrary to their own law. God's word has a habit of finding people out. They're not going to escape. They're ready to lynch Paul. They would have done it, but for the Roman governor who came. But Paul used to be like them. He used to be exactly the same as these men before him. This same book of Acts tells us exactly what Paul was previously like, you see. But the gospel and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ had completely changed this man and given him a clear conscience in all things. That's his claim, isn't it, in the first verse of verse 23. I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Here, the apostle has done nothing wrong. Notice verse 11. It's a commendation from the Lord, isn't it? It is the Lord saying to Paul, well done, good and faithful servant. I am with you, and I will be with you. So it's a commendation from the Lord. He has a clear conscience here as he stands before this people. Yes, he has a very questionable history. He's the one who went around persecuting and putting Christians to death. Yet the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, according to 1 John 1 verse 7. He has a clear conscience here, and a clear conscience is a good thing when things go south. It means that you can stand and be confident. It means that you can be strong. It means that you are able to move through even the most difficult of situations. Paul indeed appears to be out of the frying pan and into the fire, and it seems that everything is conspiring against him, but he is steadfast. When things cave in big time, people have a certain habit, even believers, of imagining that God is punishing them for some reason, for some past sin or misdemeanor. And they go into a kind of tailspin. And yet Paul, in the same situation, applies gospel truth, the fact that he has a clear conscience before God. It was the Lord Jesus who told his disciples, you are all clean, in John 13, verse 10. Paul's conscience is clear. This isn't payback. This isn't the Lord leaving him to his own devices. And this clear conscience that he has is not because Paul is without sin. It's not because he is perfect at all, or that his conscience simply never bothered him. Sometimes that's how it is with people, isn't it? Their conscience never speaks to them. Or even because he somehow, for some reason, felt good about himself. Positive thinking, which is very popular today. It's not because of any of these things, but because Paul practiced what he preached. Having come to faith in the Son of God, he knew God's will, he knew God's word, and he sought to live it out. And the result is that he's able to stand firm, his conscience clear. Now, there are some people who point out here in this passage that Paul's defense is somewhat different to the Lord Jesus' defense. You see, when Jesus stood before Pilate in a similar situation, he answered him not a word. But Paul gives an answer, and his answer earns him a clip round the ear, or at least a slap on the mouth in verse 2. So was he at fault? And why this discrepancy between Paul's experience and Jesus' experience? Well, there's a simple answer to that, isn't it? Paul wasn't at fault. As I said in verse 11, the Lord commended him. His conscience was perfectly clear on that as well. It's simply that whilst the Lord Jesus was aiming to die on the cross for you and me, which is why he stayed silent, Paul was aiming to stay alive so that he could share this gospel with others and bring this hope to others. He wanted to stay alive and visit Rome and preach the gospel. So he had a clear head and he had a clear conscience. And finally, we see he also had a clear hope. In verse 6, he cries out in the middle of the council that it is because of the hope of the resurrection that he's standing before them at this particular time. He professes Christ raised again from the dead. That's his clear hope. It might seem like a passing reference or a canny move on Paul's part. He's seen that some of them are Pharisees and some of them are Sadducees, and he knows that when he mentions the resurrection, pandemonium's going to break out. But it's more than that. When he calls out in verse 6, he's really asserting his belief and his confidence in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That is and our clear hope, central to the gospel. The first thing that I would say about this, that his hope was real, his hope was fervent, and his hope was confirmed in verse 11, because the Lord actually stood by his side and strengthened him in this situation. So here's a beautiful example of where doctrine and truth conspire and combine in Paul's proclamation and practice. What the apostle thinks and what he knows and what he believes about Jesus Christ is driving his actions and upholding him in this bear pit into which he's suddenly fallen. And this is living out the faith. This is living out the gospel and not mere profession. Paul really believed the things that he believed. He really believed the gospel. He believed its truth that Christ died for our sin according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. And it meant that Paul could face this hostile crowd of Jews. He could face the Roman commander. He could face the Jewish council with a clear head, a clear conscience, and a clear hope. There's an old hymn, isn't there, that says, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone." He was unafraid, and more than that, he was bold in his witness to the Lord Jesus, and that meant that he was true to the gospel and full of faith. He was faithful. And your and my life, for better or for worse, whatever tomorrow holds, your and my life is lived in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not just theory. That should be the practice. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I can face adversity. I can face apprehension and anxiety and all of those things that come upon us perhaps from day to day and in extreme situations. You are safe in the world, and you are safe in the world to come, where to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is a far better thing. Because he lives, because the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. A clear head, a clear conscience, a clear hope, and help in time of need.